Good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to pull out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's good to see everyone this morning. It is a beautiful day, but then again, it is always a beautiful day when it's the Lord's day, day that we can come and worship Him and give honor and praise to His name. Appreciate everyone in attendance. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. We read, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." This statement is very significant for us because it gives us Christians a peek into the heart of the Apostle Paul, as we learn that he chose to deliver instruction the same way that the Lord would. And certainly what he said in that verse is very reminiscent of our Lord's words in Matthew 11 when he said, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, as described there in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, was very meek and gentle. We know that he spent a lot of time with children, talking to them, teaching lessons in regards to them. And he was also very gentle to those who had gone astray and realized that they needed God's help. But although he was very meek and gentle at times, at other times, Jesus' teachings could be very hard. And they could be very difficult. And as he dealt with various people in his life, as he lived on this earth, there were some in which he would be very stern, especially those who were the religious hypocrites. He definitely exhibited firmness toward the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, dealing very sternly with them, such as in Matthew chapter 23, when he would begin most of those verses with that phrase, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This was in the midst of an onslaught of very hard and difficult sayings in Matthew 23. And so this morning, I thought we could consider some of these very hard sayings, these very difficult teachings that were taught by Jesus, as we consider some of the occasions in his earthly ministry and some of the lessons that he taught, because some of Jesus' teaching, it was very difficult. It was very hard. And some of those same teachings are difficult even to this day. John chapter 6 is where I'd like to begin this morning. John chapter 6, because this is where we read about the feeding of the 5,000. And we learn from this story that most of those following Christ were only following him because they wanted to have their stomachs filled. We read in verse 27 of John 6, Jesus' response to this carnal desire. John 6, verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." And so he then begins to teach them that he's the bread of life and that they need to partake of this bread in order to have everlasting life. But they didn't understand his teaching because they were only thinking in terms of physical food for the sake of their empty stomachs. And so if you look in verse 53, Jesus then says the following, verse 53 of John 6. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." And the message that Jesus was trying to teach them there was that they needed to partake of and consume his sacrifice, to live and to die with him. But notice the disciples' response in verse 60 of John 6. John 6 and verse 60, look at the response. It says that many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And then in verse 66, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." You see, it was too difficult. They wanted to have their carnal appetite satisfied, so that what Jesus had to actually say to them, it was too hard. Now, they could have been thinking that Jesus was speaking literally in these verses, which would have been doubly repulsive for them as they were forbidden under Mosaic law to eat blood. But if they would have just stuck around a little longer, they would have heard Jesus explain what he meant by that teaching. If you look in verse 63, here's the explanation. Verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life, but there are some of you who do not believe." And that was why it was too difficult. And because it was too difficult, they turned and they left. Because they were so distracted by their bellies, Jesus' remarks were too hard for them. In contrast, though, notice the attitude of the apostles in verse 67. It says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" If you look in Matthew chapter 15, we read of another occasion where Jesus himself was actually sharply criticized by the Pharisees and the scribes because his disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands before they ate their meals. This was just a simple tradition of the elders. Matthew 15, I'd like to read verses 2 and 3. We read, this is what they said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions?" And then he goes on from there and he pinpoints another one of their traditions that they gladly observe that in their mind excuse them from obeying God's word, and follows that inconsistency up with a quote from Isaiah in Matthew 15 verse 8. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So in a very stern and sharp manner, Jesus tells them that they're hypocrites. And then notice in verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Now, why were they offended? Because it was a difficult statement for the scribes and Pharisees to hear. It was hard. They were hypocritical. They were following their man-made traditions at the expense of God's words. And the apostles were concerned because Jesus had just offended the religiously elite of that day. And that was really, really hard for the apostles. But Jesus' response to that in verse 13 was, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Very, very difficult statements. There's another difficult statement in Matthew 19. In this chapter, in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees approach Jesus with the motive of trapping him, putting him to test and trying to find grounds by which they can accuse him. And here's how they do it in verse 3 of Matthew 19. It says, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?'" They're trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus could not be trapped. It is impossible for the word of God to be trapped by his own word. So he goes back to the beginning, verse 4. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." But the Pharisees, they knew that the law of Moses
offered some allowances for divorce and remarriage, and so they say the following in reply in verse 7.
They reply, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Then Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way." And you know, Jesus was right. He was right. And we remember that verse from Malachi that says in very clear words that God hates divorce. And so Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, "But I say to you," in other words, he does not want to be misunderstood. Jesus does not speak lightly or flippantly, but wanted to press upon their minds and their hearts what the truth is, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard that truth might be. So he says, "But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Now, this was a really difficult statement for the disciples. It was a hard statement. Because look at the response of the disciples in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." You see, the apostles understood what Jesus was saying. They understood the consequences. They understood the seriousness of marriage, that marriage is for life. And that was difficult for them. And Jesus understood that it was difficult because he explains further the sacrifice that is sometimes necessary for disciples to be found pleasing to God. And so he says in verse 11 about that sacrifice, he says, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." This was a difficult saying. It was difficult for them, and it also remains a very difficult statement for many today, though it is not to be taken lightly. And then later on in the same chapter, is this very familiar story of the rich young ruler, who himself is the recipient of some very difficult and hard teaching. The rich young ruler, he really seemed like such a great prospect, did he not? I mean, he recognizes Jesus as a teacher, running to him, asking what he could do to inherit eternal life. But it was the response that was so difficult. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus' response to him was, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He seems like a good prospect on the surface. But Jesus knew this young man's heart, and he understood about this young man that it was material things that controlled his life. And so he puts him to the ultimate test, and he failed the test. The rich young ruler failed the test because it was too difficult for him. And Jesus follows up that very disappointing response by the rich young ruler with another difficult, very hard teaching in verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" So can you see how difficult this teaching is? Can you see how hard it was even for Jesus' own disciples? And so he responds in verse 26, says, "Looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" And what Jesus is really teaching us is that the Lord must be Lord of our life at all times, or he is not Lord at all. He must come first. As Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, he's not saying that a rich man can't be saved, but he is saying that it is rather difficult.
And the reason that that is so difficult is because at times the rich man puts his faith and his trust and his riches and not his faith and his trust in God. That was difficult for them, and it's difficult for many today, because the apostles believed that wealth was God's blessing upon an individual. And that is not necessarily the case. Difficult teaching, right? Hard teaching during Jesus' day. Meek, gentle with all, but stern and sharp with others. But very difficult teaching. There are difficult teachings today, are there not? 2,000 years later, there are difficult teachings that remain for a lot of people. Let's look at a few of these difficult teachings today. You know, the necessity of being born again. That's a really difficult concept for a lot of people. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 3, what Jesus said to Nicodemus? John 3, verse 3, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's difficult for a lot of people. And even though Nicodemus admitted that he believed Jesus to be from God, stating that no man could do the signs that Jesus is doing unless God was with him, that was still a very difficult thing for Nicodemus to hear. In fact, in verse 4 of John 3, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" So that was difficult for him. He marveled and he questioned Jesus concerning it. But Jesus simply answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Brethren, this is a very difficult concept for people today. It's a difficult concept that in order to be saved, there has to be a conversion. There has to be a turning. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a change of life in order to become a Christian. That's difficult for a lot of people. It's so hard because a lot of people have this idea that they're good enough in and of themselves to be saved, and so there's really no need to go through all of this. And to suggest to a person who thinks that they don't need to go through all this, they don't need even, in fact, to become a Christian to be saved, but that they need to be born again, for a lot of people, that's very difficult teaching. That's very hard. And it gets even harder to suggest that a person must be born of water, that they must be immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. And brethren, that is a very hard concept for a lot of people. This actually offends people. It's difficult, it's hard. But you know, there are a lot of parallels to John chapter 3 and verse 5 in the New Testament that sometimes we don't think about. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 is a very good parallel to John 3 verse 5. Ephesians 5 verse 26, notice what Paul says here. Talking about the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 is another great parallel to John 3, 5, and Ephesians 5, 26 as well. Titus 3, verse 5, Paul says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. But that's hard for some people. That's difficult. And it will always be difficult when our aim is to uphold the teachings of men rather than the teachings of God. It will always be hard when people don't want to change their life. It will always be difficult when people feel like they are good enough on their own. That's why this can be so difficult today. The necessity of having correct teaching is a very difficult concept for people today as well. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The reason why this is so difficult is that the popular idea today is that anything goes in religion. Just do what you want to do, whatever makes you feel good, whatever makes you feel comfortable. Just go wherever your heart tells you. You know, it used to not be this way. Just a few decades ago, it used to be that people from all denominations would sit down with their Bibles and they would defend their beliefs from Scripture. But just in a few decades, things have changed. Now you think that ultimate truth had no relationship whatsoever with religion today. You would think that there are no absolutes, that there are just too many gray areas, too hard to tell the difference between right and wrong. But notice Paul's statement in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8, and probably one of the most politically incorrect verses in all Scripture. Paul says, "I'm amazed," talking to these Christians, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." But what Paul had to tell these Galatians concerning how they were affected by these Judaizers, brethren, that was hard for them. It was difficult for them. Because Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And they didn't like this. They didn't want to hear this. And the same thing exists today. Even today, when you try to point out to people the necessity of correctly following God's word in everything we do religiously, that's difficult for a lot of people. That'll offend a lot of people. Because people have the idea, wrongly, that it doesn't matter what you do religiously as long as you're sincere. That's the thinking of a lot of people today. So to say otherwise, that's hard. That's difficult. The necessity of living a separated life from the rest of the world, that's a very difficult concept for many people today. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it can go without saying that the church is plagued by worldliness today. And I think it's that way because a lot of Christians, I know this is especially a temptation and burden for you young people, you're almost afraid to be different. You don't want to be looked at as being different. I mean, we care so much what people think about us that we tend to want to blend in with the world rather than stick out from it, to do things like the world, to be like the world. But Paul said through the Holy Spirit, it cannot be this way. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" So he's saying, be separate. But that idea that we're supposed to separate ourselves from the world in conduct from the world, that's difficult for a lot of people. That's very hard because some are too much at home in the world, too much a part of the world to want to leave the world. But did you know that the word holiness signifies separation? And that definition will stand regardless of whether or not people accept it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, this is a very important verse for this concept here. Hebrews 12 verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Pursue peace with all men," but notice the second part, "and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." That's pretty stern. Because what that means is if we want to spend an eternity with God in heaven, we must strive and maintain that holiness, that separation with the world. And when I try to eliminate any of God's teaching because it is too difficult for me, too restrictive for me, too out of touch for me, there are consequences. And we're always going to come out on the losing end. And finally, this one's tough. How about calling sin, sin? That's very difficult for people in the world today, right? Calling sin, sin is hard for a lot of people today. And brethren, this has been a problem for thousands of years. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Isaiah honed in on this very problem for the Jews of his day. Isaiah 5 verse 20, Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." People were reversing it 2,700 years ago, and we still see the same thing happening in our time today. Satan is up to the same old tricks. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, that the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine. And then he says, but wanting to have their ears tickled, or some of your versions will say having itching ears. He says what they'll do is accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And so what do we find today? What we find today is sin being soft-pedaled, sugar-coated, and made to look respectable and dignified. Abortion, which is nothing short of murder, is given the nice, pleasant-sounding phrase called termination of pregnancy. Drunkenness, of which the Bible says in no uncertain terms will condemn a person, is now referred to as alcoholism. Fornication and adultery are referred to now as premarital and extramarital affairs, respectively. I mean, that sounds more eloquent, right? I mean, really takes the sting out of the sin, doesn't it? Homosexuality, or as the Bible often refers to it, sodomy, is called an alternative lifestyle. The world ridicules the absolute irreversible truth of the Bible and gives it the intellectual label pluralism. We've exploited the poor and called it lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've relentlessly abused our power and we call it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and we call it ambition. And we've polluted the air with pornography and profanity and we call it freedom of expression. And brethren, we assign so many alternative names just to take the sting out of sin and to sugarcoat it for our own self-gratification. Because do you know what calling sin, sin is for a lot of people today? It's hard. And it's very difficult. In fact, for many, it's too difficult. Do we need to be meek and humble and gentle? Absolutely, we do. And we should never be unnecessarily abrasive with people. I mean, a gentle and reverent spirit should characterize us as we're trying to stand for what is right and what is true and as we try to contend against what is wrong. But brethren, when the truth of God's word is presented, there is to be no backing down on it and no compromising whatsoever. Because what makes teaching so hard? You know what the answer is? It's our hard hearts. That's why it's hard. It's hard and it's difficult because of our selfish unwillingness to accept God's teaching. But we must be willing to accept the truth no matter how hard it may be or how large the consequences may be for accepting it. Remember back in John 6, before we close, in verse 66 and 67. Remember when the disciples were withdrawing from him and were not walking with Jesus anymore because what he said was so hard, and Jesus looked to the 12 and he says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Isn't that often our first reaction to difficult teaching? Isn't the reaction for so many to just kind of walk out, to just leave? Isn't the reaction of so many to just sort of throw a fit, to look for alternatives, to look for loopholes in Scripture? Is that how we respond? Or do we respond as Peter in John 6, verse 68, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That ought to be our attitude about all of Jesus' teaching, whether that teaching be easy or whether that teaching be hard. If it comes from the Lord, it's right, and that should be our attitude always. Are you here this morning? And the reason that you are not a Christian is because some of his teachings are too difficult for you? Would you resolve within yourself to come forward and make it known now that you are not going to let Satan make that too difficult for you? But rather, believing in him, you're prepared to repent of your sins, to confess his name, and be baptized this morning. If you're willing to do that, we would love to help facilitate your initial rendering of the gospel. And likewise, if you are a Christian this morning and you feel that you've fallen short, if perhaps the teachings of the Lord have become so difficult to you that you've allowed Satan to take advantage of you and you need the help and assistance in the prayers of the saints that are here, we'd likewise encourage you to come forward. Let us help you as much as we possibly can while we stand, while we sing this invitation song.